dark video, don't you think? I mean, it's Mother's Day. We're supposed to be happy and cute. But I see that video and I'm waiting for Jigsaw to come out and say, I'd like to play a game with you. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. And the rest of you are good Christians, right? But it kind of makes sense to be talking about hostage on Mother's Day, because for some of us, we know exactly what it's like to be held hostage by our mothers, right? Okay. Hi, Mom. She's up in the booth. Well, parenting is a lot like a hostage situation. That's why we played that game, because it starts out with a lot of sleep deprivation and like feeling like you have to be quiet or you'll set the people who are holding you hostage off, because you know you can't wake a sleeping baby. But beyond that, there's also, you're dealing with irrational people constantly when you're a parent. I mean, I was in the grocery store this week, and I was walking out, and there was this little girl, and she was talking to her mom, and every parent knows this negotiation, but I could hear the mom saying, no, I already got you stickers, we're not going to get you that, because she's holding something in her hand, asking her mom to buy it. And as I walked by, I noticed that what she had was a 5-pack of lighters. And she was like 4 years old, but this was what she wanted, and her mom could not convince her otherwise. And every parent has said something like, finish your mac and cheese and french fries, and then you can have junk food. Right? But the thing that makes parenting the most like a hostage situation is the high ransom that we pay, right? I just read this week that the cost of raising a child from 0 to 18 is the bargain price of $245,000. Woo, that's not even including college. And I know there are parents in here with tears in their eyes thinking about college. And that's not where it ends, right? But what people told me before I had kids that I found is that it's worth it. Like, your heart explodes with love when you have kids. And it's just, it's amazing, because you have no idea how much you can love someone until you have a child, which is kind of surprising for me, because I didn't really want to have kids. And so I was like, I actually love this guy. That's amazing. And I want to apologize, just take a moment and apologize, because we assume that everyone else loves our kids as much as we do. That's why we put all those pictures on Facebook, so I'm sorry. On behalf of all parents, except for my son, everyone loves him. But what they don't tell you when they tell you that having a child is like your heart explodes, is that as your heart explodes, all these other things come with it. Like, for instance, I have never been more afraid in my life since my son was born, because everything that you get tells you that it's trying to kill your child. Like, toys have a warning on them. Strollers have a warning on them. Their clothes have a warning on them. My son's bed has this giant warning on it that says, warning, may cause severe injury or death. And then it says, advertisement in French. And then it says, advertencia. And I can't speak Spanish. I'm sorry. But it says all these things, and so I'm constantly afraid that something is going to happen, because everything is telling me this is a very dangerous place for your child. So I was terrified, and I just wanted to wrap my son up in bubble wrap, but that has a warning on it too. So I couldn't do that. And then the guilt. As a parent, there is just this guilt that just overwhelms me at times. Because for every decision that you make, and you want to make the best decision, someone is telling you that is the best decision, but there's also someone telling you you're ruining your child's life, right? Every decision you can make, you are ruining your child's life, and we believe the second voice for some reason. In fact, my mother guilt just, you know, and we compare ourselves, and my mother guilt of comparing myself just overwhelmed a couple months ago. My son was about to turn 2, and for his first birthday, I planned very carefully. Like, I bought these fancy, expensive invitations, and I spent way too much time making this baby bingo game, which was totally awesome with his little pictures. But his second birthday rolled around, and I'm like, oh, there's another one. Whoops. So about a couple weeks before his birthday, I'm talking to my husband, and I'm like, well, we still love him. We should do something for his birthday. And we were driving to church, and we drove past this house, and I could see this balloon arch, you know, one of those ones that cost like $100, you know, and there was a bounce house in the backyard, and I'm like, we should do that, because of course I'm like, whatever, a two-year-old just wants cake for their birthday, so come on. But I was kind of laughing to myself, like, no parent would do that for a two-year-old. But then the wind shifted, and there's this giant Mylar balloon that was, you know, several feet high, and as the wind shifted, it blew so I could see that it was a giant number two. And I thought, oh, someone did do that for a two-year-old. I'm the worst parent ever. But we do that because we see the things that people do for St. Patrick's Day and Valentine's Day and Easter, like on social media, and we compare what we do for our kids to other people, and we feel guilty. I mean, and this week we had a special opportunity as moms to feel really guilty when Kate Middleton came out of the hospital less than 12 hours after giving birth, looking like she was ready for a garden party, right? Instead of pushing a human child out of her loins with no medication if you didn't feel bad enough. But we get to see that and feel, oh. And so moms, we have just a million things that we can feel guilty for, but it's not just moms. Moms aren't the only ones who feel guilty. Dads feel guilty too. Jim Gaffigan is a comedian that he and his wife, they have six kids, and he wrote this book called Dad is Fat. And I love this quote because it just encapsulates the guilt that dads feel. No matter how hard you try to be a good parent, you always know deep down that you could do more. I feel guilty when I travel out of town to do shows. I feel guilty when I'm in town and I don't spend every single moment with my children. I feel guilty when I'm spending time with my children and I'm not doing something constructive toward their intellectual development. I feel guilty when I feed them unhealthy food that they like. I feel guilty when I feed them healthy food that they don't like. I feel guilty when I drop them off at school. I feel guilty when I pick them up at school. I feel guilty mostly for writing this book instead of spending time with them. Great, now I've probably made you feel guilty for reading this book. I feel guilty about that now too. Sorry. But you know, it's not just parents who feel guilty either, is it? I mean, we feel guilty on Mother's Day is a great example for us to feel guilty, a great time for us to feel guilty, because I read this week that the average amount of money that people spend on Mother's Day is $173 this year. And all I could think is cards are really expensive. But we feel guilty that our relationships aren't as good as we want them to be, or we feel like I should be a better son or daughter or sister or granddaughter or grandson. We feel guilty because we're not living up to our potential, or we feel like I could be doing more, or everybody around me is doing things like getting married or having kids or buying a house or retiring. They're all doing that and I'm not, and I'm not keeping up with what everybody else is doing, so I feel guilty. We feel guilty for disappointing people, you know, that we can't do the things that they're expecting us to do, so we feel bad about that. And some of us, we feel guilty for making the same mistake over and over and over again. That we find ourselves in the same place that we swore, I am never going to be here again, and yet here I am. Here I am again, and I feel guilty because I can't seem to break certain habits, and I can't seem to change. Well, guilt can be overwhelming and paralyzing, like I can't leave the house. But even when it's that nagging little voice in the back of our mind that every time we think about it, it makes us feel bad, it can hold us hostage. But if you guys like to take notes, inside of your program, there is a lilac sheet that has all the verses I'm going to be looking at today. But I have good news for hostages. Now, when Jesus introduced his ministry, he stood up in the temple and he read from Isaiah. And this is what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. If you're taking notes, I want you to underline, captives will be released. That the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free. I want you to underline that, the oppressed will be set free. And that the time of the Lord's favor has come. See, Jesus was introducing what his ministry was going to be about. It was going to be a ministry of healing and wholeness and restoration, making things right where they had gone wrong. But most importantly, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down that Jesus brings freedom. And throughout this series, as we're talking about hostage and different things that hold us hostage, we want to come back to this, that Jesus brings freedom. And maybe you've been around church for a while and you've heard this before. I mean, I know I have, but that doesn't stop me from feeling guilty and feeling held hostage to guilt. I mean, there's a huge difference between hearing something like that and actually living in that freedom. So I'm going to look at that today and answer and look at the question, well, how do we live in freedom from guilt? How does Jesus bring that freedom? So as I prayed and thought about this, there was this passage that came to mind where the Apostle Paul talks about two different kinds of guilt. And I have that printed on your outline. It starts out, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience. Wait, let me read that again. The kind of sorrow, the kind of guilt that God wants us to experience. You know, you might be thinking the same thing I am. Wait, you just said that Jesus brings freedom and freedom from guilt, and now you're telling me that God wants me to feel guilty? That doesn't make sense, right? But see, as I read this passage, that struck me too, and I thought, wait, what? Wait a minute. Because I thought I knew what I was supposed to say and what my message was going to be. But as I opened the Bible and started to pray, God, what do you want to say? I realized that what he had to say was different than what I had to say. And sometimes when we open the Bible or we pray or we come to church and hear a message, it doesn't say what we think it's going to say. But that's that challenge and that difference is where God grows us. And that's exactly what he says. So if I continue reading, it says, the kind of sorrow that God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in death. So if you're taking notes, the first type of guilt is godly guilt that moves us forward. This godly guilt is the guilt that actually causes us to change. It moves us closer to Jesus. Like I said, Jesus came with a ministry to bring healing and wholeness and restoration and freedom. And godly guilt moves us in that direction. This is the guilt that we feel that actually causes us to do something to make things right. I was talking to a friend this week and she was telling me how she got into a fight with somebody and she said these awful things and she said she felt terrible about it. And I was like, no, that person's crazy. It's not you. Like, don't worry about it. But then I got off the phone and I realized that the reason she felt bad is because she needed to apologize. Like, it actually wasn't right for her to say awful things to the other person. And if she didn't feel guilty, she wouldn't have said, I'm sorry. She wouldn't have made it right. So sometimes we feel guilty because we actually have guilt, and it makes sense. But the other kind of guilt that Paul talks about here is worldly guilt that holds us back. If you're taking notes, it's worldly guilt that holds us back. And this is that nagging voice that tells you, you're never going to change. You're going to always be this way. You're always going to struggle with the same things that you struggle. This is the guilt that holds us hostage because we don't change. We don't go anywhere when we feel this guilt. And this is a guilt that can overwhelm us. And as I thought about how there are these two types of guilt, there's godly guilt that God wants us to have, and worldly guilt that holds us back, I realize that the question that I'm asking, how do I live in freedom from guilt, is the wrong question. The right question that I should be asking myself is, how do I process or how do I move through godly guilt in a way that will actually move me forward? Because you can't really do anything about worldly guilt. Like, you can't change something. The whole point is that it's something that's beyond your control. But with godly guilt, you can actually change and do something. So I'm going to spend the rest of my message focusing primarily on that, because that is the kind of guilt that God wants us to have, and because it can have a positive outcome. Plus, what I found in my own life is the more that I focus on the things that I can change, that worldly guilt actually starts to take care of itself. So you guys with me? So let's turn over the outline. And on the back, I have a song for hostages of guilt. Now, when I read the Psalms, I forget that they were songs that they actually sung as part of the worship service, just like we sang at the beginning. And this is a song that David wrote, King David, who was a man after God's own heart, but he was also someone who messed up a lot. And we don't know the exact circumstances of this psalm, but we know that he's someone who experienced being hostage to guilt. And so we'll see the journey as we look at this song from guilt to freedom. And it will help us to see what we can do today when we feel held hostage by guilt and how we can move forward. So a song about guilt starts, "Oh, what joy! Yay! Guilt! Woo! Oh, what joy! Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." So this, if you're taking notes, this is the chorus of the song, because the song begins where it's going to end, and this is the part of the song that David wants stuck in your head. That we're going to go through a tough journey, but that journey ends in joy. That joy of not having guilt anymore is what he wants you to focus on. So it starts out with joy, but then it immediately takes another turn. It says, "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy upon me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat." Interlude. Now, I always skip over the interludes when I read it, but the whole interlude is, it's a pause because David wants you to sit here for a minute and think about this. And what is David trying to say in this section where he's talking about feeling guilt? Guilt sucks. Don't write that down. That's not the fill in the blank. What are they going to do? Fire me, right? Ooh, no. Verse 1, this first verse is overwhelmed by guilt. And he's talking about physical symptoms of guilt, which we get. They're the things like that knot in your stomach or the lump in your throat, the feeling like tears are just like falling out of your eyes because you know that you feel guilty. For me, I wince when I think about things that make me feel guilty. Like I literally, like if I think about it, I go, ooh. Because I just feel like, oh, I wish that that didn't happen. I wish that I hadn't have done that. But it's exhausting. It takes energy and focus because as we feel guilty, we feel like we have to hide. And David wants us to sit here for a minute because it's uncomfortable. And the fact of the matter is that when we're dealing with guilt, sometimes we have to deal with that discomfort because it's the only thing that'll cause us to move forward. As long as we're hiding from things that cause us pain, or as long as we're hiding from the things that we feel guilty about, we're not actually going to move forward because we don't feel the pain of them. And I've heard people say that the pain of changing has to be less than the pain of staying the same before we start to change. So we sit here a minute with that pain before we move on to the next section because we need to feel it before we go into the next section. So the first verse is overwhelmed by guilt. We're overwhelmed by guilt with that feeling of, oh, I can't believe I did that. But then David continues. That's not the end of the song. "Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." Interlude. Now I want you to underline, if you're taking notes, "all my guilt is gone." And then I want you to circle, "all my guilt is gone." And then I want you to put stars next to, "all my guilt is gone." Then I want you to draw a little jagged line around it. Now why am I highlighting this? Because it feels like It starts out, this verse starts out, you know, okay, I'm going to confess. But then it ends just with freedom. Like, all my guilt is gone. He's not guilty anymore. David opens up to God about what had happened, and the Lord forgives him. So verse 2 and verse 3, which I didn't have time or space to put on your outline, they're verses about confession and forgiveness, if you're taking notes. Confession and forgiveness. David was honest with God about what he had done, about his failings, and he stopped trying to hide and acknowledged how he failed, and he apologized because he recognized that no matter what he had done that hurt other people or hurt himself, most importantly, it hurt God too. And what I love about this verse is that these two things are tied together. That this verse, it almost feels like it just flows naturally one into the other. And I forget so often that God wants to forgive me. Even after years and years and years of following Jesus, I feel like, well, you know, maybe I've run out of the forgiveness that God wants to offer me. Like, I've done one too many things, and this is the thing he's not going to forgive me for, so I want to hide it. Or maybe I feel like, well, you know, he's going to say to me, I forgave you for this yesterday, but today I can't because it was yesterday. You only get one chance for me to forgive you. Or maybe I feel like, you know, he's just going to say, I'm going to wait and see if you're actually really sorry about this. And if you're not really sorry, then I'm not going to forgive you. But if you are, I will. So it's kind of like I'm going to pencil in my forgiveness. So I don't want to talk to him. But when I look at the life of Jesus, that God sent his son to live a perfect life, to die in my place, so that I wouldn't have the consequences of sin and death, but I could have eternal life through Jesus. I realize he's not holding back his forgiveness. And it's there, like I can have forgiveness. And when Jesus said, it is finished, he meant it. That complete forgiveness is real, it's complete. And it's not just for the things that you've done until you meet Jesus, but it's for the things after too. And that forgiveness still extends. And when we hide from God, we lose the opportunity to experience that forgiveness, to come face to face with a God who loves us and who lavishes that love on the people who follow him. And I think about it. I had this experience as a parent just a few months ago where I was having a bad day as a parent. And every parent knows what this is like, where my son, if he doesn't sleep, it's a bad day. And he had missed his morning nap. At the time, he was taking two naps a day. So I thought, well, I'm going to put him down for his second nap. He'll be really tired because he missed his first nap. So I put him down, and he was not going to sleep. He was singing, he was kicking his legs, he was kicking the wall, he was doing everything except going to sleep. And I had been fighting with him for probably about an hour, and I was done, because, you know, mommy needs his nap time too. And so he was not napping, and so finally I yelled at him, and I was like, Thomas, go to sleep. And then he starts crying, because he feels so bad. I mean, if I yell at my son, it is, he feels so guilty. It crushes me. And so I go out of the room, and I start crying, but then he falls asleep. And I'm just like, okay. But I still feel guilty. And my husband came home maybe 10 minutes after he'd fallen asleep, and I said, I need to go for a walk. So I went outside, and I'm talking to God, and I'm just trying, like, God, I really want to hear what you have to say to me, because I feel so guilty. This is not the kind of parent that I want to be. And nothing, honestly. Like, I'm like, okay, like, give me a Bible verse that I've read that I can think of, like something, nothing. So finally, after walking around for about a half hour or so, I decided, you know what, I'm just going to go back home, and I'm going to, you know, maybe take a nap myself, and I'll feel better. But as I get to the door, I can hear my son inside, and he's crying, and so I'm like, oh, he didn't sleep enough. Now he's fussy again. And I just, you know, I had that moment where I had to steel myself to turn the knob and walk in. And as I do that, I walk in the door. My son sees me. he runs towards me, arms outreached, and he wants me to pick him up. So I pick him up, and he throws his arms around me as hard as he possibly can. And I realized that's what God wanted to say to me. That when we turn towards God, when we ask for his forgiveness, that's what it's like. It's here. Like, Thomas wasn't holding anything against me. It was gone. Like, I yelled at him and I felt terrible, but he's like, I still love you. And that's the experience that we miss when we don't turn to God in our guilt. We miss that experience of, you're still my child. I still love you. I forgive you. And so we carry around the weight of the guilt that we don't have to. So the first part of this song, confession and forgiveness, we get a deeper understanding of who God is. We get his lavish love, and it sets us up to begin to understand the next part of our journey, which is printed on your outline. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Don't be like a senseless horse or mule that needs bit and bridle to keep it under control. This next part of the song, God is talking to us. We start to hear his voice. And a lot of times his voice at first is a whisper. I forgive you. You're still my child. Especially considering how loud and insistent the other voices in the world are. Even that voice in us that says you'll always be the same, we have to lean in to hear God's voice. We have to specifically pay attention to what God is saying. And as we lean in to hear his voice, we learn more about who he is. We experience his grace in a deeper and more profound way. We start to understand when the Bible says there's no condemnation in Christ, it means for me. When it says that as far as the east is from the west, he takes our sin away, it means for me. That when I confess and receive that forgiveness, it is complete. And as we lean in to hear his voice, we can learn to tell the difference between the voice that's the worldly guilt and his guilt that will actually move us forward, godly guilt that will change us. We're no longer cowering, fearful slaves. We're not subject to do, 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 but there's grace. And those voices, the ones that tell us do, 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 you're not enough, you'll never be enough, those are the ones that keep us held hostage. And so I urge you, the bridge tells us to follow Jesus' voice, to hear his voice and to follow that voice, because it's not enough just to hear his voice, but we need to follow it. In order to move forward, we need to move. But following becomes a natural outgrowth of hearing his voice because we recognize that he is good. He will lead us along the best pathway for our life. It's not like he's holding back or that we're missing out, but that as we follow him, he will take us where we need to go. And as we change direction, that worldly guilt starts to diminish. And we can't always tell the difference when we start, but he can show us the difference. That's why we listen to his voice, because his voice will tell us not only what we need to hear, that forgiveness that will change us, but he also tells us when we need to let it go. That's not me. You're my child. I forgive you. Now, I know that I'm not the only one who's experienced this guilt. In fact, we have a testimony that I'd like to share with you on a video of someone who feels extremely guilty. But through learning how to listen to God's voice, she's seen huge changes in her life. So would you watch this video?
Hi, my name is Anne-Marie Root, and I am a mother to three children, Noah, who's 8, Charlotte, who's 4, and Emma, who's 1, and I'm a wife to Jake, and we've been attending Crossroads Church for about 9.5 years. So I am a people person. I like to please people, and so I think that naturally guilt comes with that, and I feel guilt all the time, all kinds of guilt. Some of the things that make me feel guilty are that I'm not spending enough time with my kids. As a mother, I'm not doing the right things or playing with them enough, or I'm too strict. No, and then I think, okay, now I'm being too lenient. As a wife, am I communicating enough with my husband? Am I making him happy on a daily basis? Am I making the home a nice place for my kids and my husband? You know, I'm working part-time. Am I working enough to help with the family income and the budget? I feel so much guilt that my close friends even tease me about it because they know that I'll take something that I did or didn't do and feel bad about it. Definitely in the home environment, if I feel guilty, I see an impact with my kids because I think they know that and they'll maybe use that as a manipulation tool, as children often do. Often guilt in my life is a negative thing, like it will hold me back and I'll constantly think over and over again about how I could have handled that situation different, and it hasn't even changed, nothing has changed. I just sat there the whole time worrying about it and it hasn't helped anything. I also felt guilty about my quality time with God. I'd feel guilty when I didn't do it every day and thought, oh, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to as a Christian. And God has even been working on that with me. In fact, I just read in The Purpose-Driven Life, because I'm doing that, I'm way behind, but I've been doing that with Pastor Paul. The author talks about constant prayer and meditation on God's Word. And that has helped to release some guilt for me, thinking about, okay, even if today I didn't get an hour of prayer time, I still had that time throughout the day where I was speaking and having that conversation with God. And so I can grow closer with Him. You know, I don't have to feel guilty because I have this preconceived notion of what quality time with God is. My very favorite verse is Philippians 4:6-7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And so when I read this verse, it reminds me, it gives me a lot of comfort and reminds me to let go of my guilt. The more time I spend in prayer and meditating on His Word rather than meditating on the things that I feel guilty about, then I start to let go and I really do receive that peace that He promises, and it feels a whole lot better than hanging on to the guilt. As I'm beginning to release this guilt to God, it definitely has made me calmer. I'm not so panicky and stressed out, and then once I'm peaceful and calm and letting that guilt go, I feel like then I can actually look at how I can be helpful in the circumstance. And what I can do moving forward, and so I can be a more helpful daughter and a better sister and a calmer wife and a mom. And so that really, I think, is God's ultimate goal, you know, that He wants us to do great things with our life, and He wants to do great things in us. And if we hold on to that guilt and be stressed out and panicky all the time, then we aren't open to seeing what He wants to do in and through us.
I love her story because it says, you know what, as I listen more to God, as I think more about what He has to say, I can begin to let go of the things that are holding me back, the guilt that keeps me in the same place that paralyzes me. And that's the voice that moves us forward into freedom. So like I said, the song has this chorus that begins with, oh, what joy, and it ends with joy as well. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. When we hold on to our guilt, we're going to have a whole bunch of sorrow, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. That word, that unfailing love, is for God's special, good for you, never failing, never going away love. That love surrounds people who trust Him. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you obey Him. Shout for joy, all whose hearts are pure. It's back to joy because we've gone through the guilt. We've gone through the process of being cleansed from guilt. And godly guilt has done its job to move us forward. So let's get like serious and just break it down. Like, what do we do? Like, how do I, if I'm feeling guilty today, what do I do? Well, we follow the path that the psalm talked about. To focus on the godly guilt, the things that we can change. And we ask for forgiveness, but we receive it. We hear his voice and we follow. So here, I'll make it even more simpler. If you're feeling guilt and you don't know whether it's worldly guilt or godly guilt, which, like I said, a lot of times we don't, first step, talk to Jesus. God, is this from you? If it is from him, then say, I'm sorry, I didn't want to cause this rift between us. I'm sorry, I don't want to be that way. The second thing is you listen to him, because a lot of times we just hold on to that guilt instead of hearing him say, I forgive you. It's done. It's no more. All your guilt is gone. So listen to his voice. And we do that when we read the Bible. We do that when we listen to the sermons at church. We do that when we get in a life group. In fact, Anne Marie is one of our MOPS leaders for Mothers of Preschoolers. And I just want to say that that's something that's made a huge difference in my life personally. Because as I feel guilty as a parent, I get around other moms and they all feel guilty about the same thing. And I say, okay, good, we can be guilty together. But MOPS is one of those things that has made a huge difference. So if you are a mom of a preschooler, we are having our last meeting of the year on Tuesday, and we want to invite you to come and check it out. There is childcare, so you can actually sit and have a cup of coffee without worrying about spilling it on your child who's pulling on your arm. And you can have a nice breakfast and a conversation uninterrupted. It's awesome. So on Tuesday at 9:30, I want to encourage you to join us. And if you want to come, just so we know to expect you, please write MOPS on your communication card, like in the sign me up for box, so we know that you'll come and just check it out. It's not committing to the rest of the year. But see, not only do we talk to Jesus and we hear his voice, but we change direction. That we literally say, you know what, I am not going to go in the same direction. I'm going to follow where his voice takes me. And this is the beauty part of it. The Bible tells me that it's not on me to change myself, but it's that experience of hearing God's voice and knowing that when we receive his forgiveness, that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in our lives. That it's not just me, but that God is actually working in me and he is going to continue working in me. So I just need to hear his voice and follow his voice. And as we follow his voice, we will let go of that guilt. We'll experience that healing and restoration and freedom that Jesus talked about. And we'll know the joy that the psalmist talked about, that joy that began, oh, what joy for those whose sin, whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. I want that joy to be your joy today. May you know the joy of all your guilt being gone in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that you're not holding anything back. That even though we hold on to our guilt and even though we walk around with our shoulders sloped and feeling like we can't even look at you, that you are looking at us. That you are reaching your arms out to us and you are saying, come to me. If you're weary, come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you freedom from your guilt. I will take away your burden. God, may we just have the trust to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I screwed up. Forgive me. And may we hear your voice saying, I forgive you. You're still my child. I love you. This isn't the end. God, I pray for your strength today as we continue to follow your voice and move forward out of guilt. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want everyone to sit down for a minute. I have a blessing that I'd like to read for our moms today. This came across my desk this week, and I just had to share it because I recognize that Mother's Day, happy as it is for some of us, it can actually be a hard time for some of us. So I want to read this blessing. To those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. To those who experienced loss this year through pregnancy that ended too soon, failed adoptions, or running away, we mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility fraught with pokes, prods, tears, and disappointment, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make this harder than it is. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we celebrate with you. But to those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who live through driving tests, medical tests, and the overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who are single and long to be married and mothering your own children, we mourn that life has not turned out the way that you longed for it to be. To those who are step-parents, we walk with you on these complex paths. To those who envisioned lavishing love on grandchildren, yet that dream is not to be, we grieve with you. To those who will have emptier nests in the upcoming year, we grieve and rejoice with you. To those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. This Mother's Day, we walk with you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart, and we have real warriors in our midst. We remember you. So if you're a mom, please stand with us today, and we have a gift for you that the students are going to bring you. So come on forward, students. So your gift this year is this bar of sweet-smelling soap that has a little card on it that says, "Count yourself lucky, how happy you must be. You get a fresh start, your slate's wiped clean," which is the verse that we talked about in a different translation. But I want you to hold on to this, and because you know you're not going to use pretty soap, right? But to put this somewhere where you'll see it and remember that we have a clean slate in Jesus, that we do not have guilt held against us. So let's say a blessing for everyone. If stand up. All moms got your soap? Good. So everyone stand up. We're going to receive our blessing now. May you know the joy of a clean slate. May you walk in freedom this week from guilt. And may you know the healing, wholeness, and restoration that Jesus came to bring. Go in the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Have an awesome Mother's Day, everybody.